Let us now return to the portion of Scripture that we read, to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us, we will consider for a little while verse 4. Jonah 2, verse 4. And then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Here, Jonah is making an honest confession. He is cast out of God's sight, cast out of a sense of his favor. He's not exaggerating his condition here. His condition is desperate. He's in the belly of the fish, and it's all due to his own sin. There are many, many reasons he could come up with to say that I will not experience mercy anymore in this world. He would say, I'm not fit. I am not worthy to be preserved a moment longer in this world. You remember that man of God that was sent from Judah to cry against the altar that Jeroboam built. We believe he was a good man, because when you look at the title Man of God in Scripture, it seems always to indicate a man who had grace. A man of God means a godly man. And so that man of God that was sent from Judah to cry against the altar, and when he did so, that altar was rent. Jeroboam tried to fight against him, commanded that he be laid hold upon, if we remember correctly. And Jeroboam's arm withered, and it was only at the prayer of the man of God that his arm was healed, and so that he could draw it to himself again. So clearly the man of God there had the ear of heaven. But you remember that he was instructed by God to go immediately back to Judah. And when he did not do that, when he went home to the old prophet's house, the old prophet cried out to him that because thou hast disobeyed the voice of the Lord, you will be punished. So he was slain by a lion. And Jonah could say, well, if that man was slain by a lion, after not following the Lord's directions immediately and fully, then what right have I to expect that I will survive? What right have I to expect that I shall be preserved? It's a solemn matter that the Lord can chasten his people, even by taking them off the face of the earth before they've reached their 70. You remember that the Lord met Moses when he was returning to Egypt, having been sent by God to lead the people out of Egypt. The Lord had called him to do a great work, and Moses, after hesitation and objections, finally agreed to go. But as he was returning with Zipporah, his wife, and his two sons, we read that the Lord sought to kill him because he had not circumcised at least one of his sons. Showed how seriously the Lord viewed his neglect of not applying the token of the covenant to one of his sons. Circumcision was the Old Testament sacrament of admission. The Lord did not take it lightly that Moses had neglected to apply this sealing ordinance this token of the covenant to at least one of his sons. He sought to kill him. And Jonah could say, well, my sin is much greater than Moses' sin. I flatly disobeyed the Lord, and I've gone far from him, and now I'm cast out of his sight. And so, can I hope to experience mercy again in this world? The mercy of being delivered out of my trouble and restored to my work as a prophet? You see, he could think in all these ways, go through various examples of how the Lord dealt with other disobedient prophets. And he could say, well, there's something in my case that makes me a much greater sinner than they. And therefore, I might as well resign myself to the fact that I shall see or experience no great delivering mercies anymore in this world. But that's not how he reasons. He says, I am cast out of thy sight. That is a great misery. That is a solemn chastisement. Yet, despite that fact, I will look again towards thy holy temple. And you see, here you see his faith. His confession is joined with an act of faith. And that's how all confession, true confession, is to be done. It's not simply acknowledging with sorrow what we have done and how aggravated our sin is. That's part of confession, but true confession has to be accompanied with a look of faith to Christ. And while our experience today might not be so dramatic as Jonah's, still we should take up the case of Jonah as an encouragement to hope in his mercy, and to hope that we may experience this mercy not many years down the road, after we've brought forth many fruits meet for repentance. But maybe, perhaps, we shall experience great mercy even at this communion. See, Jonah needed mercy, and he urgently needed mercy. And he believed he could obtain mercy in a short space of time by looking again towards God's holy temple. Well, we like to look in the first place at the cause of his trouble. The cause of his trouble. And much instruction here for ourselves. Then secondly, we like to look at his confession. And thirdly, his cry of faith. I will look again toward thy holy temple. Let us look, firstly, at the cause of his trouble. Jonah was a prophet, commanded to go to Nineveh to cry against it. That was a very honorable work. And God would reveal himself through Jonah's preaching. That's how God glorifies himself in the world, by revealing himself. Not always by doing something, but simply showing who he is. And Jonah knew that. He says in chapter 4, he knew that the Lord would reveal his kindness and mercy. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, or verse 2, I should say, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So he's called to an honorable work, a work that would bring glory to God. That's true of all kinds of work that the Lord has given to his people to do. It's work that ultimately glorifies him. It's work that makes him known. And we may be tempted to think our lives are so insignificant, our work so insignificant, that we think, how can the daily work that I'm doing bring any glory to God? But that's what the Word of God teaches. The followers of Christ follow him who said, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. How did I glorify thee on the earth? By doing the work that thou gavest me to do. And so it is for all followers of Christ. They glorify Christ by doing that work that he has given them to do. Work that may be very different from someone else, but still work that will bring him glory. Well, Jonah's work of preaching to the Ninevites would make God known, make known his holiness, threatening to judge the city for its wickedness, but it would also reveal God's great mercy and grace and kindness. And so he was robbing God of his glory by running away to Tarshish. That's what made his sin very great. And it was robbing God of his glory. By not preaching to the Ninevites, he would be concealing those glorious attributes of holiness and justice and grace and mercy and kindness. He fled from the presence of the Lord. How could he do that as a godly man? There's nothing so sweet and precious this side of heaven than to have the presence of the Lord. But you see, sometimes to enjoy the presence of the Lord, we have to engage in things that are very distasteful to the flesh. And Jonah evidently found that there was something about this errand to Nineveh he found it very galling to the flesh. His flesh rose up in rebellion against it. And he fled then from the presence of the Lord. And he was a prophet. He was one of the most enlightened people on the face of the earth. And when we meet with people who've never been brought up in a church, who don't know even basic Bible stories, we realize what an enlightened people we are. And if we're rightly exercised about it, it's deeply humbling to us. Who sins against more light than I do? That should be our thought. Have I not been given more light than perhaps 99% of people on earth? And does not God say, unto whom much is given, of the same shall much be required? He that knew his master's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. And these things can take hold of the believer's mind and drag him down very low. And he thinks of how aggravated his sins are. And he says, I lack the intellectual capacity to measure, to count up all the reasons for how aggravated my sin is. Who can understand my errors? And while the believer is walking uprightly, or when the sinner is not convinced of his sin, when he doesn't see the heinousness of his sin, he thinks it's a relatively easy matter to obtain mercy. But when the Lord begins to open up to him something of the sinfulness of sin, then he discovers, perhaps for the first time, what a difficult thing it is to believe that there is mercy in God for him. So easy to quote the words, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So easy to quote the words, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But to believe that, to draw any comfort from that, to draw any encouragement from that is very difficult. when the Lord begins to open up to you just how aggravated your sins are. Well, look here at Jonah for your encouragement. He's one of the most enlightened men on the face of the earth of his time. Gospel light was largely confined to Israel and Judah, and Jonah was a prophet in Israel. He's one of the most enlightened people in Israel. How many people had more light than Jonah? Very, very few. And yet he had sinned against all that light, run away from God's command, run away from his presence, is robbing him of his glory, doing this in the face of an enlightened conscience. And there was so much determination in this sin, so much persistence in this sin. As Hugh Martin points out in his book on Jonah, see all the steps of determination to continue in a rebellious course. In verse 3, he rose up to flee unto Tarshish. That is verse 3 of chapter 1. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He had to go down to Joppa. It took some time, no doubt, to walk there as he's walking. No doubt his conscience will be testifying against him. What are you doing going to Joppa? Are you really going to persist in this plan to go all the way to Tarshish? He gets to Joppa. We read he found a ship. He's looking for a ship to go to Tarshish. Then after he's found that ship, he pays the fare. Then he goes down into it. All these steps, no doubt his conscience checking him at every step, but he's going on with determination. And he's running away from such an honorable work. The people of Nineveh would glorify God at least by outwardly repenting. They would be very useful to the church in following generations. People could say, if in trouble, well, we're worthy of God's wrath and curse, but look at the people of Nineveh. They repented. God did not destroy them as he had threatened. And what an example they are to us, listening to a man like Jonah. We read in chapter 3, they believed God. After Jonah preached, saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, we read the people of Nineveh believed God. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. They were looking entirely beyond Jonah. Some think that Jonah's very appearance was affected by being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. They would have known, or at least it would have been easy to find out the story behind him. And if they were like many today, they would say, why do we have to listen to this man? Such an inconsistent fear of Jehovah. He's not lived a very consistently godly life. Why do we have to listen to him? Why do we have to take him seriously? There's none of that. They don't hear Jonah's voice. They hear God's voice. And we're told they believed God. And so they're useful to the church throughout all generations down to our day, and they'll be useful to Christ on the judgment day. Because on the judgment day, the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn many generations for not believing in Christ. We repented at the preaching of Jonah, recently recovered from a backsliding course. Why did you not believe? All these factors were aggravations in Jonah's sin, running from the presence of the Lord. And he goes into the ship and he is fast asleep. We like Hugh Martin's explanation that he was likely sleeping for sorrow. But if we ever have any experience with trouble of mind, we wonder, how could Jonah sleep? How could Jonah sleep? He's going further and further away from the path of duty. And in a sense, he's going further and further away from the Lord himself. How can he just sleep? We read of the psalmist, his sore increased in the night, his soul refused to be comforted. Sleep departing from his eyes under soul trouble. And here's Jonah persisting in a rebellious course, fast asleep. How can this be? Well, then the trouble comes. The Lord sent out a storm of wind. And the ship was like to be broken in the waves. The men were exceedingly afraid, crying every one to his God. That was another aggravating factor in Jonah's sin. He was bringing trouble upon others. As Hugh Martin says, the God was not dealing unjustly in that he sent a storm to affect the ship that Jonah was in, a storm that affected the sailors in the ship. He wasn't being unfair to them. They had their own sins that they were guilty of. They were worthy of being brought into this trouble too. But that would bring no comfort to Jonah. He'd have to say, he says indeed himself, I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. It's for my sake. I have been the cause of your distress, your trouble. A very solemn thing that our sins can affect others and bring trouble upon others. And yet, despite all these aggravating factors, despite all these temptations, to conclude, I shall not experience any more great mercy in this world because of my great sin. Jonah sees there's still forgiveness with God, even for someone like him. And this draws out the beautiful confession we have here in our text, which we would like to consider in the second place. I am cast out of thy sight. And it's not just, I am cast out of thy sight because I have run away from thee, but because thou hast cast me into the deep, not the sailors. It wasn't really the sailors that cast me into the deep. The Lord himself cast me into the deep. The Lord, I feel, has cast me out of his sight. It's the Lord that has done this. Almost like a father so grieved with his son that he can't even look at him. You remember that time when three kings went to fight against another king in the Old Testament, the king of Judah and the king of Israel, another king. And when they were going out to battle, they found themselves in a place where there was no water. And they were fearing a disaster because of the condition that they were in. And so they asked if there was a prophet of the Lord. And there was one among them, Elisha, if we remember correctly. And he was so angry with the king of Israel that he said, "Were it not for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I could not look upon thee or deal with thee." That sheds light upon this phrase, "I am cast out of thy sight." He had a very keen, painful sense of the Lord's displeasure in his own soul. And as we said already, when this feeling enters the soul begins to realize what a difficult thing it is to hope in the mercy of God. Perhaps when Jonah was boarding the ship to go to Tarshish, someone commented to him, "Isn't Jehovah merciful?" He would say, "Oh yes, I know that. He's very merciful." But now that he's in the belly of the fish, and he's seeing that the Lord has cast him out of his sight, that now it is an altogether different matter, believing that the Lord is merciful. Can the Lord be merciful to me in my circumstances? After I've done all that I have done, can the Lord really exercise mercy towards me? And there's another challenge to his faith here, and that is he needs mercy urgently because he's in the belly of the fish. He can't survive there indefinitely. His very life is in danger. You see, someone might say, "Well, I hope I will obtain mercy at some point in the future. Perhaps after I've been chastened a while. Perhaps after I've suffered a while. Perhaps after I've gone through this thing and that thing. Then maybe eventually I'll obtain his mercy." But when the soul is brought into a situation where he says, "My sin is very great, and I not only need mercy, but I need it now." That's a very difficult thing for the soul to believe. Can the Lord show me great mercy right now? When I think about how carnal my mind has been, when I think about how earthly minded I have been, when I think about how barren and unfruitful I have been, when I think about how long I've been in a lukewarm condition, when I think about all his mercies and kindnesses that have hardly been noticed, and then to think that in a few days I'll get blessing at the Lord's table or be brought into a frame where I can remember his death with any degree of comfort or get any good from it. When I look at the past months and see how unfruitful I've been, how cold and unfeeling my heart is, how prayerless I am, it's not just that I need great mercy. I need great mercy in a very short space of time. I need it to flow into my soul within a matter of a few days if I am to get good from the Lord's table. Well, you're to look here and see encouragement that the Lord can do that for you. He says, "I am cast out of thy sight." That is the truth. But even being brought to say that was evidence that the Lord had not totally abandoned Jonah. You see, Jonah was not saying, "I am cast out of thy sight," when he was paying the fare for the ship going to Tarshish. He was not saying, "I am cast out of thy sight," when he was boarding the ship. He was not saying, I am cast out of thy sight, when he was gone down into the sides of the ship where he lay and went fast asleep. It's a fearful condition when the soul is not enjoying the presence of the Lord, and it's of no great concern. If the soul is, particularly if it's a believing soul that's enjoyed the Lord's presence in the past and enjoyed sweetness in prayer in the past, enjoyed a sense of nearness to him, times when he could say, even if I lost everything, I could still be happy because I still have my God. I still have my covenant God. I still have the fountain of living waters. The soul might get a taste of that at times. And this is what is so sweet. What I'm tasting now is so sweet that I see that if I lost everything, all my possessions, all my loved ones, even my health, I could still bless God because he's still my God. That's what the soul can say when it's enjoying a measure of nearness to the Lord. We acknowledge these times might be rare in the experience of God's people. But if you're here, child of God, maybe you can relate to something like it. Maybe a time when you're at the Lord's table and you said, what I'm getting here is a taste of heaven. I've heard the Lord's people talk about it, and now I know it for myself. This is a bit of heaven. Being under the shade of his wings is such a sweet thing. You see, the soul, even the believing soul, can decline to such an extent that he says, I don't enjoy this, and I'm not enjoying this presence anymore. And it doesn't really cause me any great concern. Ah, but the Lord will bring the believer out of that. He may not bring the hypocrite out of that, but he'll bring the believer out of that, that coldness, that indifference, that willingness to follow the Lord as it were afar off, content to go many days without enjoying any sweetness at the throne of grace. The Lord will bring the soul out of that, if it's one of his own. And that's what we see with Jonah here. The Lord sent a storm after him. And he was cast into the sea. And there in the fish's belly, he's brought to confess at last, I am cast out of thy sight. Far better to be saying that than to be saying nothing at all, going our merry way. We can apply this to someone who does not yet know Christ. You hear about God's people getting tastes of heaven. You might say, as very often even the Lord's people said before they were converted, they're listening to the Lord's people talk about how sweet it was to be at his table, or times of sweet fellowship with the Lord at the throne of grace, and the young person says, that's all fine and good for them. But I'm enjoying the pleasures of the world right now. They're the things that make me happy. And nothing gives me such delight as to think about all that I'm going to do and accomplish when I'm young. And there's not a thought of, am I under the loving eye of God? There's not a thought, there's no concern about the fact that God is not looking upon me with delight. There's no concern that I'm under his wrath and curse. That's a fearful thing when the soul is, as it were, out of God's sight, God having turned away his face from him. And it causes the soul no concern. Jonah could at least bless God for this. He's brought me to realize that I'm cast out of his sight. But that is not all. I can still look to him and hope in his mercy. There's still a possibility that I can experience his mercy and his favor and his blessing again, even in this world, after all that I've done. And that brings us to the third matter. The third matter, which was his cry of faith. He said, I will look again toward thy holy temple. It's obviously not a physical look. He's in the belly of the fish in the depths of the sea. It's a look of faith that he's speaking about here. And physically, he's very far away from the temple in Jerusalem. But his soul can look by faith towards that holy temple, and particularly what that holy temple represented. That holy temple represents, as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord spoke of the temple of his body. He made it very clear that beautiful temple that the Jews gloried in was only a type of himself. And within that temple, there was a mercy seat, there was a seat of propitiation, a seat that the high priest would sprinkle once a year on the Day of Atonement. And it was there that God would show by symbol how that there was forgiveness with him, that he might be feared. Yes, there's a way by which sin can be forgiven, and it's through the shedding of blood. And this atonement would take place within the temple, in the holiest place. That's where Jonah was looking. And he was looking, as it were, through the type. He was looking beyond the mercy seat. He was looking beyond that, what the carnal man would say was a grim sight. A blood-splattered mercy seat covering the Ark of the Covenant. It was a solemn sight to the high priest. A reminder of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But Jonah, by faith, could look and he could say, there's a way for someone, even like myself, to obtain fresh pardon, to have a fresh experience of mercy, and to enjoy the Lord's favor again. Even though I am one of the most enlightened people on earth, and therefore my sins are more aggravated than anyone else on earth, yet still I can look towards his holy temple. Even I, in these desperate conditions, I'm in the belly of the fish. The Lord has plainly manifested his displeasure, casting me out of his sight. My very life is in danger. And despite all that, I can look to the holy temple. I can look to the one that the holy temple represents, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know the full name of the Messiah to come. But that was who he was looking to. He was looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, there in the belly of the fish. Jonah could say, I must be careful not to make my sin greater than the blood of Christ. Or to put it another way, I must make sure I don't make the demerit of my sin greater than the merit of Christ. The demerit of my sin is very great. But the merits of Christ and his blood are infinitely greater. We have to remember that when Satan is tempting you to say your sin is greater than can be forgiven, you might say, who believes that today? Who is tempted with that today? Thomas Boston says in one of his works, more gospel hearers than we realize are saying, there is no hope. I have loved strangers. After them will I go. That's why we have to emphasize this point. Though you may have never been tempted with it yourself, that your sin is greater than can be forgiven, we have to emphasize this point. The demerit of your sin is nothing in comparison to the merits of Christ's blood. There's such merit in this blood that it can wipe out the most aggravated sins in a moment, so that God looks upon you as if you've never sinned. He remembers the sin no more. And Jonah had his eye to that blood. There's a way by which my sin can be blotted out so thoroughly that God can look upon me as if I never fled from his presence, as if I never looked for a ship going to Tarshish, as if I never paid the fare thereof, as if I never went down into it, as if I never committed such a stubborn course of sin, as if I was never guilty of such a prolonged, stubborn, rebellious course. He can look upon me as if I never did any of that. And as we see, the Lord showed that he could pour out so much mercy on Jonah that he could even restore him to the work that he had originally given him to do. That's important to remember for the child of God. Again, this may not be an experience of many of God's people, but they may be tempted with this because of my sins as a believer, because of my prolonged barrenness and unfruitfulness. I've permanently damaged my usefulness in this world. If I had been a faithful, steady Christian from the beginning, the Lord could have done something with me. But I've been anything but a faithful, steady Christian. And so, how can the Lord make use of such a one as I am? Well, look at Jonah here. He looks with faith to God's holy temple. And God is so pleased with that look that he pours out such mercy upon Jonah that he speaks to the fish and it vomits Jonah out upon the dry ground. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And he goes on. And what great blessing follows. It's as if everything that had happened in the past had never happened. Jonah goes on to do a great work, a work that brings God great glory. Yes, Jonah is not pleased about it, but that's another subject. The point is that the Lord used such a flawed instrument to do a great work on his behalf. And it came after Jonah looked by faith to God's holy temple. That is, he looked to the one the temple represented. And we should add that Jonah was looking to a holy temple. The word holy means to set apart. But it also refers to the holiness of the one represented by the temple. The holy, harmless, undefiled one who died to make his people holy. He died and obtained pardoning grace. He died also to obtain purifying grace for all who believe in him Jonah was looking and obtaining not just a pardon, but he was looking and obtaining sanctifying grace. Precious, precious grace. As Rutherford said, I know not whether to love Christ more for justification or sanctification. Justification clears me in God's sight. But now I'm starting to think that I love sanctification. I love Christ even more for sanctification. Because in sanctification, he's making me like himself. Yes, and that's the great desire of the believer, to be made like Christ himself. And you can do that even when you're in a desperate condition spiritually and you feel yourself in urgent need of mercy. You can look to the holy, harmless, undefiled one and obtain sanctifying grace to make you more like himself. Well, we've only brought out a very little of the riches of grace in these words. I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again towards thy holy temple. Ponder these words. Remember that the Lord takes pleasure in them that hope in his mercy. Do not limit what he is able to do for you, not just in the future, but even this communion season, even tonight. He can bring you near to himself very quickly. And even if he doesn't do that, remember, he's still the same God that he was when Jonah was in the belly of the fish. We naturally want to enjoy the light of his countenance, a sense of his favor, right away, without any delay. But at the very least, keep your eye fixed upon the God of Jonah, upon the one symbolized by the holy temple, and you will experience and enjoy the same mercy and favor that Jonah received. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty and blessed one, we need grace to call upon thee once more. May our views of Christ are very dim indeed, if we have any face view of him at all. For he is the infinitely lovely one, full of grace and truth. There's no measuring of his love. It is love that passes knowledge. There is no way to conceive of the depths of his compassion and pity for poor sinners. And Lord, open our eyes to see something of his suitableness as a Savior, a holy Savior, able to pardon and make holy, and to do so even for us who may be in great straits spiritually. Bless all our friends here. Bless them abundantly. Do for them far above what they can ask or think. Help thy servant in all his labors here, that it would be a memorable time when Christ's name was his ointment poured forth, and sinners were drawn to him in the preaching of the everlasting gospel. Take us to our homes in safety. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion, and pardon all our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.